Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. This is the Indiana Bible College podcast. On today's episode, we have Executive Vice President Reverend Jason Gallion preaching a message from chapel entitled, "The Blood Still Speaks." And before we get to "The Blood Still Speaks," we are still talking about Mid-America Revival Conference happening on September 9th and 10th, 2021, here in the Indianapolis area. Thursday evening, speakers are Reverend Joshua B. Carson and Reverend Doug White. Friday morning, there's a panel discussion followed by an 11:30 a.m. service preaching by Reverend Scott Graham, with a Friday evening service, 7 p.m., Reverend James Wilson and Reverend Wayne Huntley. Of course, Indiana Bible College is going to be there helping with the music. And this is an event that is free and will be amazing. You don't want to miss September 9th and 10th right here in the Indianapolis area. Right now, Reverend Jason Gallion, "The Blood Still Speaks."
That's it. What know ye not, that your body... Come on, you are a temple of the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus, Lord, let it to fill every heart. Let it to speak to every mind. Your will be done in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen, amen. Praise God. I thank you for the honor that is given. Thank you to our campus pastor and his lovely wife. How many love our campus pastor and his wife? The Turners, amen. It is always an honor to stand behind the pulpit of Indiana Bible College Chapel, and I would consider this probably one of the greatest places to preach, honestly, because I don't believe I'm just preaching to children. I don't believe I'm just preaching to somebody that will maybe do something. I'm preaching to apostolic ministries that have been birthed and will be birthed. I'm preaching to men and women that there's anointing on their life and the call of God, and you have been mandated by that call to reach your generation. And so you indeed are world changers. And so every time we step to this pulpit, that what rests heavy upon my spirit. And so don't you think for one moment that this staff does not respect you and honor you. We do. And I know that you respect and honor this staff. These men and women that stand to my right, your left, and those that could not be here today are incredible ministers in their own right. And only time will tell when we get to heaven the impact that they have had on their generation. But I can promise you, you will pick no better mentors and no better example than these men and women that are here, the staff of Indiana Bible College. And it is a great honor and a pleasure to serve with them, because we serve out of a call of God, a burden placed upon us for you. And our greatest desire is to see you do the will of God. And that is why we have to correct you. Some of you freshman young men, you need to shave your face on Monday morning. And that's why we call you out. That's why we have these guidelines and rules and restrictions. It's to build structure in your life. It's to build accountability in your life. I promise you that not one of us made it to where we're at without structure and accountability. And we see the potential that you possess. But let me tell you what, the enemy sees that potential as well. Don't you be mistaken. And he would love nothing more than to destroy every hope that you have of stepping into your calling. So I've come to preach today against the enemy, amen, and to give you hope that God has a purpose for your life. Somebody say amen. 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 So good to have Sandy Creek with us, this incredible Christian school from Seymour, Indiana. Amen. It's good to have James Gar with us as he's walking in. Amen. Praise God. And we give honor to all the alumni that came with the Sandy Creek. Amen. We've got a host of representation, and God bless you. Thank you so much. And And I pray that every one of you students that are here, that if you feel a call of God on your life, and your pastor and your parents are in agreement, and you want to do something for the kingdom of God, and ministry looks like your future, I ask you to prayerfully consider Indiana Bible College. It may be a good fit, it may not be a good fit, but you have to decide that according to the will of God. And so thank you for being with us, and we honor you here today. Amen. Hope you get to know some of the students, and I hope the students get to know you. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to two passages of Scripture, one found in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. The other will be found in Genesis, the 4th chapter. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, we will begin reading one verse, and it's verse 24. And then we will skip to Genesis, the 4th chapter, and that's where we'll stay for the remainder. If you have it, say amen. Hebrews 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And then flip with me to Genesis, the 4th chapter. Beginning in verse 1, it says, And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Isn't that the cry of every lady at Indiana Bible College? You just be careful, because Eve was deceived. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said, Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Every time I read this passage of Scripture, my heart weighs so heavy within me. The first recorded death in the Bible. And it is of one brother killing his brother. How weighty is that? I want to preach with the help of the Holy Ghost. The blood talks. Can we one more time just close our eyes, and if you feel like slipping your hand up in the air, I want us to do more than just shout out, but I want us to say, Lord, I pray that you would touch my mind and my heart. God, whatever your will is today, I want you to perform it in me. I want, Lord, that your spirit would minister to me right now. God, I pray that you would clear all distractions out. I pray, Lord, that you would speak very clearly. That there would be no confusion, that when I respond at this altar call and I walk down to the front, that I know who I am and I know the path that you've put before me. I pray, oh Lord, that you would help me to see, to evaluate everything that I do, who I am as an individual, as a minister. And I pray, God, that that today, right now, that this could be a moment where I reflect upon what I am and who I will be. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me with confidence to step out boldly in the face of all opposition to say, I want your will to be done in my life. Do you believe that? Come on, let's give a hand clap of praise to the Lord as you're seated. In the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. You may be seated. This weekend was a very interesting weekend for myself. I do not have a brother, but I have an older sister who I remind continually that she is much older than I am. One of the perks of being the youngest is that you're the baby of the family, and the baby gets by with stuff. Or at least that's what they tell me. I'm not so sure of that. I think my sister was equally as cunning and deceitful as I was as a child, no doubt. But she was the oldest, and I love my older sister, and maybe if she's watching, I doubt if she is. I just want her to know publicly that I have just wonderful thoughts towards you. And what I'm about to say does not reflect upon you personally. It's just childhood rantings of pent-up emotions that I feel necessary to the benefit of my psychological well-being to release at this particular time in chapel. And so maybe these stories are true, or for your sake, we'll just say maybe they're not quite so true. And I love you dearly. Your loving brother, Jason. Family's interesting, is it not? My sister got married this weekend. That wasn't her first marriage. Hopefully this will be her last marriage. Sometimes I've questioned her estimation of men. I mean, she always thought I was the run of the family, picked on me all the time, so I never really completely had confidence in her assessment of men in particular. But I think she got a good one this time, and I know God's hand is going to be upon them as long as they let God lead them and guide them in every step that they take from this moment forward. I pray for strength and happiness and all of their long life. Of course, hers is probably about over. But it's given unto men 70 plus years or so, and after that death cometh, and well, she doesn't have much time left because she's older than I am. But this weekend was revelatory. You can tell I'm a young brother because you always have to get the jabs in, no matter where you're at or what setting that you're in. Always remember that. Younger siblings unite together to be vindicated against the eldest that has always repressed us and pushed us down. And honestly, that's really the struggle of mankind. Because the struggle of mankind is always to resist against oppression. And that's in our DNA, is it not? And so we as younger siblings understand patriotism better than all of you eldest, because we know what it's like to be pushed down and to be trodden under. But we fly the flag of don't tread on me. And our independence is fierce. And when opposition says that we will never succeed, what do we say? We will arise and we shall succeed over the oppressor. Amen. This is all what you're not supposed to do when you start a message out, but it's kind of fun. So enjoy your time. She'll probably kill me when she gets back from the honeymoon. Hallelujah. But sitting at the table, I begin to learn things about my family. It was shocking. Isn't it fun how when you start to get older and some of those elders, uncles, and aunts in your life begin to tell stories that they would have never told you when you were younger? And probably thank God they didn't. But all my uncle began to tell stories. And these stories begin to build. And some of them, I honestly don't know if they were completely true or not. It's hard to say. Because they were almost unbelievable. Anyone have stories like that in your family? I just found out the reason why my great-great-grandfather moved in with my grandfather is because he was blind. He wasn't always blind. They think it may have been cataracts, but he was from Kentucky, so it might have been moonshine. I mean, we'll just be honest. Well, I don't know. But he moved in with them because he lived out on a farm and he couldn't really take care of himself. And so they brought him into town. And he was a cantankerous old man, according to the story that my uncle told. And he would get so angry at his daughter-in-law and his son that he would tell them at times, he would say, I can't stand to live with you all anymore. I'm leaving and I'm going over to my other child's house. To which my grandfather would take him by the arm because he was blind, and he would lead him out of the house and walk him around the house twice and bring him back in the front door and tell him that he was at his daughter's house and everything was going to be all fine. And that would suffice until he heard them talking in the living room later, only to find out he was in the same house that he was that morning. That's the story. I just messed with an old blind man all the time. It gets even worse. He was sitting in the living room, and they put him in front of the window because the sun would shine, and he could sometimes see a shadow as he's sitting in the living room pass by. And he was sitting in there, and he thought he was looking out the window, and the kids would walk by, and he'd say, oh, there goes the car. And one of the kids would run by and say, oh, there goes another car. Oh, that's moving fast. And then my grandmother walked by and he said, oh, there goes the bus. I don't know if that's a true story, but that's what happened. That's what they said. Family. Must have been getting back for walking around the house twice and bringing him back in the same door. There's another time where Grandpa came in. He was a farmer, and he said, Granddad, he said, you wouldn't believe these green beans that were growing. And he said, they're the biggest green beans I've ever seen in my life. And instead of bringing in a basket of green beans, he went out to a catalpa tree, which grows these long green pods that are about this long. And those pods will break open, the seeds will fall down. And they're about the size of a green bean, and he had filled up a basket full of them. And Granddad reached into that basket and pulls out that green bean and begins to feel that. And he goes, oh my. And he thought that was the largest green bean in the world, and he felt like he should submit that to someone because nobody could grow a green bean a foot and a half long. But right there it was, and they constantly messed. You know, I realized something. It began to dawn on me. The reason I am the way that I am, I can't help it. It's in my DNA. I realize that I'm my great-grandfather. I love to mess with people. I get a lot of pleasure out of messing with people. The first time I met my wife, and I met her here at Indiana Bible College, and she was just a... and is, when she walked into the cafeteria that first time, and I laid my eyes upon her, I thought, oh, I have to know who she is. Y'all felt like that this year? And she walked in, and I saw her walking from table to table and talking with people, and sure enough, she came by the table that I was sitting at with my roommate and spoke with us for a few moments, and I thought, oh, my goodness, this girl, there's something about her. And then she walked out of that cafeteria, and you know how it is as freshmen, right? It's like you see someone and you think you know them, and then 4 days go by and you're like, who was that person? Where did they go? Anybody else felt like that? You're like, I think I met them before. But I don't, did I meet you? I've never seen that girl before. And sure enough, I begin to notice her at different things, and she would be on the platform this time, and she'd be out here, and she was always worshiping. I just felt like I needed to get to know her better. And I remember early in that relationship, I realized that my lovely wife, as intelligent as she is, as beautiful as she is, as talented as she is extremely gullible. And that was one of the attributes that I was looking for in a spouse. Listen, I don't have a lot going with for me. I just figured I have to be able to at least trick her into marriage somehow. So I needed someone that was a little bit gullible to say yes. And I remember the first time I was telling her this story. And I loved to fish. And I said, well, the largest fish ever caught was a catfish. And I made up some river that I was supposedly fishing on. And I said I was fishing on this river and had been there most of the night. And bait was on the bottom. Perfect summer evening. And early in that morning, I felt that pole do that right there. And you know how it is. Your heart starts pounding. And you're like, it's game on. And I'm waiting. And sure enough, as that fish, he's got it in his mouth. And now he's taking it further and further. And line's starting to peel out. And then you set that hook and you begin to reel it in. And this time I'd caught something that I couldn't handle. And it was a massive catfish. And the pole was bent all the way over. And I'm trying to crank it. And I stand up on the edge of that dock. And what I didn't realize was that dock was rotten. And that dock began to give way. And sure enough, as I'm trying to pull this fish up, that dock gives away. And I go under the water. And I'm trying to reel and trying to stay up above the water. It was disaster. Maybe you've been there. Obviously, you're shaking your head like you know what I'm talking about. And so that catfish, you know, those big fish, they're not dumb. That's how they get that size. They're smart, and you've got to be cunning. And that fish began to swim, and I could see the shadow of him swimming, and I'm trying to get air and go down and reel that reel in. And as we get down, you know how it is in those old swampy southern Illinois rivers that people just discard trash in them a lot of times, and mud on the bottom, and somebody had taken a car, and it had dropped into that river, drove it off a cliff or something for insurance. I don't know, maybe there's a body in there. Who knows? In Southern Illinois, and there's some rednecks down there. And there was this old car that was there, and that catfish, he was just trying to get away from that pool upon his cheek, and he swam into the broken out window. And so I was trying to navigate so my line wouldn't bust off, and I get that rod in that window, and I go into the window of the car, and that catfish swims out the other side because I spooked him. And I no more than try to get out the other side, and I'm putting my arm and my leg out to the window and that reel, and I'm trying to fight, and my leg's on the other side trying to step out of the other window, and that catfish reached in and started rolling that window up. And I was telling her that story, and I got all the way to that point, and she's like, "You got to be kidding me." And I said, "Would you marry me?" And then she realized that she thought, "Oh, you," and boy, she wouldn't trust anything I said for weeks after that. And she'd always ask me, "Now, is this the truth? Is this the truth?" And I've messed with her, but I can't help it because it's part of my DNA. I've learned, and my grandfather and great-grandfather, they all just love to tease. And one time, my grandmother and my grandfather now got in a fight, Fred and Opal Faults, they got in a fight, and they were arguing and yelling at each other. And my grandmother told my grandfather, she said, you go sleep out in the barn. And my grandfather, he picked his stuff up and walked out, and he got out on the front porch and stood for a few moments, and he waited, and he thought, "I'll wait till she cools down." And he goes over and tries to open the door, and she said, "Don't you come in here. I told you to sleep in the barn." And so he waits for a little bit longer on the front porch, and finally he wants to check and make sure that mood has kind of simmered down. And so he pulls his hat off, and when he opens the door, tosses the hat in on the kitchen floor, and my grandmother sees that hat, and she thinks, "Well, I'm going to teach him," and she stomps that hat flat and kicks it back out the door. He ended up not sleeping out in the barn. They made up, thank God. But I begin to think about family and how that sometimes the good and the bad comes out in an individual. And sometimes I find myself admiring my parents and saying, "I want to be just like them." And in moments, I see the reflection of my father in the mirror and in my heart and in my personality. And I see moments that I mimic my mother in her sensitivity and her caring. And then there's moments that I would have to say this, that sometimes I see other elements that maybe I don't completely desire, but it comes out nevertheless at times. And there's moments where I say I need to be better, but sometimes the past always connects me to the worst. You see, their bloodline does matter sometimes because there's some traits that are inheritable, not just learned. And there's sometimes when you get up and you respond in a certain situation, And you may not know, why do I respond and why do I behave in this manner? And maybe it's not anything that you have observed. Maybe your parents were not around. But if you were to trace that back, it might be shocking to find that your mannerisms are just like either a parent that you didn't know or a grandparent or a parent that passed away before you were born, because there's something in the DNA that connects you to them. And regardless of how hard that you try, you can't always break that. It's something that will forever be there. You can temper it and you might be able to change elements of it, but there's something that connects you, and it's called the bloodline. Because what courses through your veins connects you to something very specific. You see, you are a product not of your environment, but you are a product of people. People that you are related to. And there's some things that I cannot get away from. There are moments where I detest this idea, and I want to say that I can recreate myself. I can become better, and I can do things differently. And as much as I put my mind towards it, the power that rests solely within my ability and my tenacity fails time and time again. Because I've realized this, that my humanity has weakness, and I am not as strong as I think I am. Because I can't just will myself to be a good person and to change my bad behavior. You see, regardless of the exercises, mental exercises that I would go through, it's impossible for me to rip out the feelings and emotions that God has wired within me. We have this beautiful young person that's hanging out with us, and I can't go into detail because it's not to be posted, but all of you have seen her around. She's a product of her environment, yes, but there's probably more there. I watched this young little individual, and I have such hope in my prayers for her that God begins to do a work. And I know that one day possibly it could be decided. I don't know what the outcome is, but I think I've prepared myself for whatever may come. We've made the statement that we're going to give a safe environment. We're going to provide something wholesome and real, and we're going to make sure that it's with love and prayer and the presence of the Lord as long as we're needed. But the reality of it is something has got a hold of my heart that I didn't expect. And regardless of the mind exercise that I go through that says this is temporary, I know when that moment comes that it's going to be heartbreaking for both me and my wife, because there's an emotion that connects me to that individual that regardless of what my mind wills itself to do, it cannot reverse the behavior. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to say to you right now that sometimes your response to the presence of God or to circumstances, maybe stress, or maybe there's just a moment where you don't like the result of what you've done, an action that you've acted upon. And though you may strive to the best of your ability to change that undesirable behavior, it is impossible to change without one element, because what connects you to your DNA also connects you to the very fact that you were born into sin and you were shapen into iniquity. And there's only one answer for a change in your behavior, and that comes through the power of the Holy Ghost. Your mind does not have the ability. Your discipline cannot change how you act and how you respond. That's why you need the presence of God in your life. Because the only way that we can change the past, and the only way that I can break free from my DNA and how I've been wired, is I've got to be born again. That means I've got to die to the flesh, and I've got to let God's Spirit reshape me and reform me so that I can become who God called me to be. So that's an interesting thought, is it not? To think about how God has allowed some people that were brought up in environments that were not conducive to spiritual thought or idea, but yet you would never know it. Sandy Creek, let me just tell you something. Don't be fooled by walking into a chapel at Indiana Bible College and looking at this group of students and saying that every one of them have everything perfect. And they're preachers and ministers and singers, and they're incredible. And then you look at your life and say, I've got nothing to offer. I don't have talent. I've made mistakes. I've got a messed up family. Because let me tell you something, this group that sits in front of you, they're not perfect. And some of them come from broken homes and situations that mirror your own. But something happened in their life because they didn't do it on their own. They didn't get up one day and say, I'm changing, I'm different, I'm breaking the ties of the past. Oh, but you know what happened to them? They came to an altar of repentance and they fell at their face and they allowed the blood of Jesus Christ to be applied to their life. And though the enemy may come at them every day and say, you're just a sinner, you're just a mistake, you don't know who you are. You know what they claim? They say this, I've been bought with a price, and what used to flow through my veins that connected me to sin and death now connects me to life and something greater, because I'm not a product of my environment, but I'm a product of the new birth experience that transformed me. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, it's by his blood that we've been redeemed. It's his power that brought us out of what we used to be, and now we stand in marvelous light in the power of his name. Somebody lift your hands and thank Jesus right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, I didn't get here by myself. I can't transform myself. I can't be what I want to be by my own intellect or my ability. You've got to come to the realization, I need a Savior. I need God. I need transformation. I need restoration. Because what the world will tell you is that some people are just born. They have no control on the outcome of their preferences or desires. And the world is correct. Because they have no preference. They have no ability to change. Because based upon their behavior, we know it from a neurological standpoint, their brain is wired that way. You can see the evidence of it. And so the only conclusion that they can come to is they absolutely are born that way. Because look at the wiring of the brain. And scientifically, if you try to refute that, you would be wrong to a point. But let me tell you what can happen. Is that every trauma that you go through, it does rewire the thinking of your brain and the function of your brain and the neurological paths of your brain. And it does cause you to believe that I can't break the condition that I'm in or change the way I feel. And I can't prove it scientifically, but I can prove it spiritually, because I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Because I've seen people that were born what they thought a certain way, and they came to an altar at a camp meeting or a youth camp or a rally, and they begin to pour themselves out and say, God, you've got to help me. And I can promise you this, that scientifically we can prove that there have been individuals that have broke free from that cycle, and they've come out of that life, and they've walked away from those vices. And when they scan their brain, you'll see something amazing that has transformed that science can't fully understand. And they think it's simply a behavioral change. But I'm here to say it's more than a behavioral change, because your brain will rewire itself. Let me tell you, that's the power of the Holy Ghost. And when God connects you with your purpose and your plan, your identity begins to change. And you're not who you used to be. Come on, you're not bound by that. You're not restricted to operate that way. But God has said, my blood has made a difference. And now through your vein courses, something else. You see, it's not just a mind change. It's a life change. And it comes by the power of the Holy Ghost, by the evidence of speaking in tongues. And that's why I can worship the way I worship. That's why I dance the way I dance. That's why I preach the way I preach. That's why I conduct myself the way I do, is because I've been changed.
I haven't just been changed from a sinner to a saint, but I've been changed in how I respond to people, how I act around people, what I say, how I think, my outlook on life, and it all comes from the blood that was shed upon Calvary. Yeah.
So hold on. Wait. Because it's odd, is it not? I mean, think about this. I keep running this over and over to my mind. That in those moments, though I understand that God has forgiven me and redeemed me and saved me. Brother Gibbs, it's like those moments, though, that I know that, but yet in a moment of weakness, I revert back. And I fall on my face because the guilt is pushing me down. And I say things like, I'm better than this. Why did I go back to the very thing that God set me free from? Because it's in those moments where the enemy reaches his claws and begins to drag and pull me away from the things that are sacred and away from the things that I know that I can trust and away from the things that are godly and begins to push me closer to the world. And then my behavior begins to mimic what the enemy is trying to push me into. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to get to a place. The only way that you'll ever overcome the vices of the enemy is you've got to be sold out to what God has called you into. There's no half-hearted Christianity. You've got to get to a place where you stop living one way at school and another way during your summer break. And there must be a moment where you identify with the shed blood of Jesus Christ and you say this, I'm not who I used to be. And though the enemy comes against me to push me another direction, I will not be moved. I will not be shaken because God's blood has connected me to a greater purpose than this. And so when Satan comes against you in your weakest moment with temptation, rise above and say, God created me for a greater purpose than this.
But I've got to finish, and I haven't even got to my text because I was reading the other day and I begin to see something stand out to me very clearly in the story of Cain and Abel, and we all know it so well. We focus on the part where Cain gets so angry because God refused his sacrifice. And for years I've struggled with the idea of why God would do this. And he kills his own flesh and blood. I mean, I've been angry before. There are times I don't care for my sister. I will constantly give her a hard time. But that's my way of saying I love you. Because when I was younger, if I ever admitted that, it represented weakness. And she would exploit it. Well, if you loved me, you'd go pick up my room. And it wasn't until I matured and grew up that I learned how to express in a correct way how I love my sister and cared for her. And it was in the moments of her greatest need where she was broken and battered. And I watched as she laid on the floor that night. And all fine motor skills were completely ripped out of her because of the sheer sorrow and grief. And all she could do was lay on that floor in a fetal position and scream. And in that moment where she needed me the most, I remember wrapping my arms around her and praying that God's spirit would be felt and he would come and comfort and he would touch her and give her peace that passed her understanding. I'm preaching this to you because there comes a moment in your life where you begin to identify what is important to you and what is no longer important to you. There comes a moment where you get to the place where you just grow up. And you begin to realize that everything that you've been mimicking and all the desires that you've been following after are just things of this world. And something gets a hold of you and you begin to say things like, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I don't care how people categorize or rate me. I'm not in high school any longer. I'm not a child that just is pushed to and fro by every wind of change and every new fad that comes along. But there's something that gets you glued to a rock that is not shaken. There's a foundational aspect that you can plant your feet upon, that it doesn't matter the trends of society. You begin to identify with a culture that is anti-culture. You begin to identify with something that is not of this world, but it's spiritual. And you begin to say, I am a minister of the gospel, and I am an apostolic. And it doesn't matter what the hipster crowd says, and it doesn't matter what this group says. I know my identity, and it does not reside in the world, because the world will steal it away and will confuse it and eventually destroy it, because they operate under the assumption that they are operating in the power of evil. But when I identify with something that does not change, that is immovable, then I've identified with the kingdom of God, and I stand upon the foundation that is eternal. That means regardless of my good day and regardless of my bad day, God still is all right. Regardless of how I feel tomorrow or regardless of how I feel next week, he's never changed and he's never failed. He's never left. So Cain and Abel have this discussion based upon the acceptance of worship and the refusal of sacrifice. I wondered, how can a man get to a point that he slaughters his brother based upon the disapproval of God? I realized that he inherited it from his mom. Because Cain was more than a product of his environment. It was his DNA. You see, when Satan stepped into the garden, began to tempt Eve, three times she failed. Once she added to the word of God. And in the same temptation, twice she pulled and subtracted from the word of God. That may not be significant, but it is to me. Because when you start messing around with the word of God, of things that you're going to add to or take away, you know what you've done? You've disregarded the very sword that's going to give you the ability to overcome the temptation of the enemy. And she began to mess with the very thing that was her victory. And she said, I'll add to this and I'll take away from this. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, this Bible is your only weapon to come against the attack of the enemy. You may be able to guard him and buff against him with your armament and your shield, but there's no way that you can conquer the vices of the enemy until you learn this word. So don't you dare take away from this word. And don't you dare add to it. But the problem is that Eve, she couldn't get it right. And when she thought that God had given her a son, she was deceived by the enemy again, because God did not give her that son. It was given in the process of time and the process of DNA. But what God was wanting to do for Eve was he was wanting to show her that I hold life and death in my hand. And it's in the word of God. There's power, there's strength, there's ability, there's guidance, there's anointing. In the word, it's not just pages and script. It's not just been casually translated, stitched together. I may be wrong, but I certainly don't feel like I am. I don't believe there was man's opinion that clouded the will of God. Because if I'm willing to dissect this and say it's inaccurate, that it's errant, that it's fallible, that I'm displacing God's power and his authority. I'm saying that he does not have the ability If God can't get it right with this, how can God get it right in my own life? If I can't stand on this, then what do I stand upon? And if I don't believe the doctrine of the Word of God, then why am I living it and preaching it? If I don't trust what it says, then I need to go do something else with my life. But let me tell you, I believe that not just you and I believe this, but there are apostolic ministers around this movement that are standing upon this word, because I know that when the enemy comes against me, it's the Word of God that will destroy the yoke of bondage. Oh, come on, somebody. It's His Word. It's the sword. Come on, it's powerful. It divides asunder the thought and the intent of the heart. It gets into my consciousness. It reshapes my thinking. It transforms my DNA, because no longer am I connected to my biological family. Come on, I preach this 1,000 times. But this word tells me that I cry, Abba, Father, because I've been adopted into a new family. Oh, the blood of Jesus covers me. It sanctifies me. It justifies me. Come on, I've been set apart for a purpose. God has called me out. I'm not who I used to be. I'm not connected to the things I used to connect to. But God has reshaped me and reformed me. Come on, you're an apostolic, and you're connected to every apostolic. You are the Son of God. Oh, hear me. Somebody lift your hands right now. And when the enemy tries to tell you, you can't, you hold the Word of God up and said, by His Word, by His Word, by His Word. Come on, that's it. By His Word. What time is it? Thank you. Cain knew what to do. Let's just clear that up. You don't have to be a theologian to see it in Scripture. Open your Bibles. Genesis, the 4th chapter. He brings to God a sacrifice that he knows is not acceptable. But the problem is, it's a sacrifice that he wants to give, because it cost him the price that he wanted to pay. And though growing those vegetables may have taken hours and time, I don't know if, has anyone ever worked in a garden? Who's detasseled in here? Raise your hand if you've ever detasseled. What is wrong with this generation? Oh, thank God we got a couple people from Illinois. Is that not the hardest job you've ever done in your life? I think bucking hay in July is probably about there too. Who's ever done that? It costs something to work in a field, doesn't it? I'd come in from working that field, my mom would say, "What happened to you?" I didn't understand until I looked in the mirror. I thought, "What happened to me? You're cut up everywhere. You've got blood all over your arms and your face. Those corn stalks just slice through you." First day I went out short sleeves, I thought, "I'm going to get me a tan." Working out in the field, "I'm going to get a tan on this arm." Next day I showed up long sleeve shirt. I'm not going to get a tan. I haven't had a bandana I'd put up on my face. That was before COVID hit. It may have cost him something to bring that sacrifice. He may have worked hard and poured himself in blood and sweat and tears. Put that sacrifice on that altar. Here it is, God. It's the best I can give you, because it's what I want to give you. But God said, that's not what I required. You see, the problem is, we have apostolics that are giving what they want to give God in the form of sacrifice. But God's saying, I can't receive it. I can't receive it, because it's not what I want. You want to know what he wants? He doesn't want just some of it. He doesn't want just a portion of it. God wants your everything, your all. That means your dreams, your desires, your aspiration, your goals, your identity. God wants it all. And if you can't give it all, God says, I'm sorry. You know what you should have given. Why is your countenance down? Why are you so depressed? Why are you so heavy? Because you wouldn't accept my sacrifice. I wonder how many apostolics come to the altar every Sunday and every time conviction falls and they pour themselves out because their countenance is down and they're weeping saying, God, why didn't you accept my sacrifice? And God's saying, because you didn't give the right sacrifice. You still haven't given me everything. You haven't poured your heart out on an altar of repentance because you keep going back to those things that represent the world, and you're not willing to say, here is my all. Because if you're willing to give your all, that means you don't go back out and do those things you used to do. But when you just give a little bit, that means that you're giving the sacrifice that you say is acceptable to him, and that's not the way God thinks. There needs to be somebody today that comes to this altar and says, I'm going to give God my everything. I'm not just going to give you what I think you want or what I deem as necessary, but I'm laying my life down on an altar. You know what? It scares you, and it should. This should be the most terrifying thing that you do, because you know what you're messing with? You're messing with philosophy, and you're messing with this antichrist mentality. And you're messing with everything that you've been taught and everything that you've been told. And some of it has been in the church. Because when you come to this altar, you don't come with conditions. You come saying, God, I surrender my life to you. Come on, there's apostolics that walk in and out of IBC and they never get to that place. But there needs to be somebody that gets to that place today. And you've got to get there in your heart saying, God, I give you all. It's the sacrifice of my life. I'm trying to quit. Cain started his own religion because that's what unacceptable sacrifice does. Verse 8, it was characterized by force. Verse 9, it's marked by falsehood. Verse 10 and 12, his religion is marked by futility. Verse 13 and 15, it's characterized by fear. You see, that's the religion that Cain created for himself. I've watched him grow up in the church. But they don't worship the way I worship. They don't do what I identify to do. And I've always wondered why. Is that they can walk away and act like they're perfect and godly and righteous and holy and go through all this rhetoric of motions and giving into God and their churches fill up. And you want to know why? It's because they've created their own religion. Because their sacrifice was not genuine. Their sacrifice was just, here, God, take this. And God said, no, I need blood. I need blood. Oh, I know it's grotesque, but without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. Come on, there needs to be somebody that is willing to give your life for the call of God. There needs to be someone that stands up and says, I don't care what the world says. I'm willing to lay my life down for what I believe. I'm not in the business of trying to recreate religion. And the apostolic message, come on, musicians. I'm not trying to get to a place where I just say, God, I'm going to give you what I think is acceptable. There needs to be someone that runs to this altar today and say, God, I'm going to lay it all down because I don't want to hold anything back. And God, I'm not going to give you just some, but I'm giving you everything that I can give you. Oh, hear me, IBC. We've got to get to a place where we stop worshiping God the way we want to worship, and we start worshiping him the way he has asked us and called us. Come on, you've got to disconnect from the world. You've got to let go of what the world has told you that you are and how that you're going to respond and what you're going to be when you grow up. And you've got to get to a place where you begin to see the provisions of God, and it's by his blood, by us giving our life to him, that he in turn gave his life for us as the ultimate sacrifice. And God has created and recreated this idea that needs to be propagated into your mind. You need to get a hold of this idea that God is asking me, what are you willing to give? What are you willing to let? It must be everything. Come on, the blood is still speaking. The blood is still speaking. It's crying out, but what is it saying in your life? What is God speaking to you right now? What are you laying down? What is the blood saying your identity is? Come on, that's it. That's it, that's it. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Giving you my very best, let me
Mid-America Revival Conference is happening September 9th and 10th here in Indianapolis at Calvary Tabernacle. Speakers include Reverend Doug White. Friday morning at 10 a.m., there's a panel discussion with Reverend Aaron and Sister Cindy Bounds, Reverend Tim and Sister Stacy Gaddy, and Reverend Jason and Sister Valerie Staten, followed by a service at 11:30 a.m. with Reverend Scott Graham. On Friday evening, service will begin at 7 p.m. with Reverend James Wilson and Reverend Wayne Huntley. Suffice it to say, you do not want to miss Mid-America Revival Conference, September 9th and 10th, 2021, right here in the city of Indianapolis.